Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Baptism by Death and Resurrection. Baptism by Death and Resurrection. Romans 6, 6. Thus saith the Lord, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now our text this morning is a summation of Paul's explanation of the doctrine of justification. And to better understand our text, we need to backdrop it against verses found in Romans 5 and the beginning of Romans chapter 6. So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans 5, starting in verse 12, Romans 5, 12, Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. He's referring to Adam's disobedience and how his sin as man's federal head was inherited by all mankind. Today, we call that original sin. It all came from him. Now slip down to verse 15. Here Paul contrasts the death Adam brought to mankind. He contrasts that with God's free gift of grace. He writes, the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. He's saying that although sin was passed on to everybody, God's grace abounded in Christ Jesus to counter that. Now, God's grace is free. That is, it's without merit on our part. We are passive when it comes to salvation. We are completely passive. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It's not the faith that the world talks about. I have faith. Well, for example, I have faith when I go out and start my truck, it's going to start. It has started. That's not the faith that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is talking about. It's a gift of faith from God. It's not a faith that churches are places of ceremonies. I'm going to church because I have faith that God is there. That's not the kind of faith he's talking about. It's a gift of faith, and it's reserved. It's reserved to God's people, and it gives them supernatural powers, as we'll see. Paul ends chapter 5 with an eternal promise. Slip down to the end of chapter 5. It says, now the law came in to increase and the trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very simple stuff. Sin's here, grace is here. Grace always overpowers it because it's God's grace. He's sovereign. And how do we know that's true? Turn the page. Go to chapter 6 of Romans. Look at verse 2. Paul asks a question when he writes, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, if you're dead to sin as Christ was dead, died, and you in your baptism show that by being baptized, then you're in his death. You have your death. How shall you live in it any longer? Good question. That's a good question to ask the 21st Evangelical Church. A very good question. Now, when Paul uses the term dead to sin, he's implying that sin is no longer the gripping influence over them. In other words, before Christ, there was an influence over you, and that was the original sin that we talked about just a minute ago. But once you become born again, once you know Christ as your Savior, that influence is replaced. It's gone. It's done away with. And now you have a divine influence over your life. You're no longer in bondage to sin as you were before. Dead to sin gives the idea. Everything in the Bible has meanings, of course, but it also paints pictures. It paints a picture of a dead man in a grave who's unresponsive to the sounds, to the taste, to the voices, and the pleasures of this world. They're dead to everything. That's what it means to be dead. I sometimes hear people say, well, What about those near-death experiences? Well, that's what they were. You didn't die. That was an experience. That's all it was, a life experience, because you came back to life. But a person who's dead is unresponsive to anything in this world. Dead, completely dead. In Bible study, I tell my brothers and sisters, and do this. It's so important. Go buy a chicken. Put it on your table. Talk to it. And see what response you get. That sounds silly. I know it sounds silly. But that's the definition of dead. No response. Nothing. Now, the second thought in Paul's question is, how can we live any longer in sin? The key word in that text is live. It means, to live means to abide, to dwell, or to inhabit. And what he's implying is that if you're dead to sin, how is it possible that you'd want to live in it? If you're dead to it, why would you want to live in it? The fact is, a genuine believer, one who is truly born again, can't practice, that is, live in sin. You can't practice it. That's what practicing sin is. You're constantly doing it. Proof verse for that is 1 John 3:9-10. He says, John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God." That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It simply means that you're going to fall into sin. Temptations will overcome you. Perhaps the flesh, the carnal mind, will overcome you at a weak moment in your time, and you'll commit a sin. But you always have that cross to go to for forgiveness of that sin and the guilt and the shame of that sin. It's done away. That's the benefit. And someone in the back mentioned the violence in the world. I tell you this, that you see everything you see on television, on the internet now, is because they can't get forgiven. They're all in the flesh. Everybody wants what they want. Their truth is, whoever you ask, that's their truth. This is the only truth, though. And the reason it's the only truth is because it says that your truth and your righteousness is as filthy rags. It means nothing. Now look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul begins with another question. By the way, I would remind you that the book of Romans was used in the 17th and the 18th century in major universities and law school to teach lawyers how to present a case that couldn't be defeated. The way this book is written and the questions that he asks, he preempts things, and just the way it's written, it was used to teach lawyers how to present a case, and that's what Paul does in the book of Romans. He presents the case of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he asks another question. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" What he's saying is, did you know that all of God's elect people are baptized or dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ? That's what it means. And by baptized, I don't mean just immersed in water. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptismo, which means submerged. They use it for dyeing cloth. When a person confesses Christ, when they confess or profess Christ and lives like they mean it, they are spiritually consecrating their lives to him. Each one of you here that know Christ is your Savior, every day you're consecrating your life to him by following by continuing in his word, as John 14:15 says. Every day you do that, you're consecrating your life to him. We see an example of that in 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. Here Paul writes, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." In 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. That means, he was talking about Israel with Moses, that means Israel was consecrated, Israel was dedicated and bound to Moses as their leader and the one who gave them the law that he got from God, but they were bound to him. They were baptized in him. Likewise, when a believer is baptized into Christ's death, they are spiritually bound to him as their Savior and King. Now, what that simply means is this. When you're baptized, it paints a picture, an external picture of what happened to you when you got saved, when Christ entered your life. That's what it does. In God's eyes, Christ and his elect, I said this morning in Bible class, God in his eyes, God the Father's eyes, Jesus Christ and the disciples of Jesus Christ are all one plant. John 15:5 gives us that example. Talking of Jesus, he said, he is the vine and we are the branches. And by being in Christ and spiritually sharing in his death, believers are freed from the bondage of sin. You're not in bondage to it. In other words, before Christ, you were in bondage to sin. And the reason you were in bondage to sin is because the Bible says in John 8:44 that the people who were trying to kill Jesus, he said, you are of your father the devil. And it begins, I think it's in verse 30, it says, those who believed on him. So he's talking about people who believed on him. And then he says in 44 that your father is the devil, and it's his desires that you want to do. That's in John 8:44. And what he's simply saying is that they had the influence, an evil influence in their life because of original sin and because of the devil. But by being in Christ as a believer and spiritually sharing in his death, that's what baptism are, frees you from the bondage of sin. And what does that mean? That means the war is over between you and God. There's no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says that. In other words, previous to Christ, we're at war with God. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is an enmity or hostile to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. You can't understand them. The Bible, to much of Christendom today, much of evangelical Christendom today, this is a guidebook. This is a book of morals. That's all that it is. But if you know Christ and you're part of him and he's part of you, then this book is alive. It's not paper and ink. It's something that you eat. It's something that you absorb in your life, and it energizes you to go out into that world and live a life that you couldn't live any other way. And not only that, it energizes you to take your native nature, which was the sinful nature, and even fight against that and get victories over your own self. Listen, the worst enemy you're ever going to face as a believer is yourself. Nobody in this world has hurt you more than yourself. And when you're baptized with Christ, you're freed from all of that. It's freedom. Now, I want to tell you something. Nobody here, I shouldn't say that, listening, but it's hard to think that any of us here in the 21st century knows what it is to be a slave to something, to be chained to something, to have no identity. And that's the picture that the Bible paints of being in bondage to sin. You're dragging it around all your life like this. And it isn't necessarily that you're being bad. It's the guilt. It's the shame. It's all the things that happen in life that are negative and you never let them go. That's why the world is so violent right now. They don't have the blood. They don't have the cross. They don't have any forgiveness at all. And they know, they absolutely know, the world knows that they are under the wrath of God. How do they know that? Because everybody fears death. They know in their heart there's something bad about death. But if you're sitting here now and you have the promises of this book and you have been given the faith to believe this book, you don't fear death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's what 1 Corinthians 15:55 says. Altogether different. The bondage of sin and death and all the negative things in life, they're not there if you know Christ. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you're going to get you. Oh, I know Christ is my Savior. Now my life is going to. No, it doesn't mean that. You'll probably suffer more as a Christian than you do as a non-Christian. But the fact is that suffering is going to be short, number one, because nobody lives very long, really. And number two, it means that you have eternal life. And every time something bad happens in this life, you can go to this book. You can eat some of the verses that are in there, apply it to your heart, and get through it. As you know, I just recently lost my wife for 2 weeks. I can't even imagine what I would have went through had I not had the promises in this book. Had I not had the comfort of all the prayers of you in the church. You're with somebody 40 years and you lose them, there's a big hole. That's how you know you're alive in Christ, because you can do those supernatural things you couldn't do otherwise. I know people that have lost spouses that weren't even married half that long, and they never get over it. They can't get over it. There's no place to get over it. They got nothing but themselves and their friends and their family and the food that they provide for them, and that's it. And that runs out after a while. That never runs out. That cross never runs out. It's never on empty. You can't move the depth of that 1 inch. That blood is always there to help us when we need it. And I can give you a personal testimony of that myself, as I just did. And with Christ, you're also no longer can you be taken captive by the devil at his will. Believe this or not, people are taken captive by the devil. Here's the verse that says that. In 2 Timothy 2:26, it says that perhaps if we talk to people that are lost, then we do it without being emotional. We don't beat people up with the Bible, because that's not going to work. But if you give them the gospel truth and you say, look, God provided a sacrifice in his son, Jesus Christ. If you accept that sacrifice, then God will help you get through this life, and he'll usher you into the next world in that life, and that life will be the greatest blessing you can ever imagine. But you just have to realize that you no longer can be taken captive by the devil once you really know the biblical Jesus Christ. And what about Romans 8, 38 and 39? Paul writes there that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will ever separate you from God. God can't even separate you from Jesus Christ, because he made an irrevocable commitment to you when he called you in to his family. He can't change it. He's living under his own law. That's how much he loves you. And he wouldn't for the world do it. No matter what you do, he's never going to forsake you or leave you. And let's go on. Romans 6:4 says that we have not only died in Christ, we're also going to be resurrected with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. I'm just showing you what baptism is all about, dear friends. That we are buried with him by baptism into death. That means Christ has died, so have I. It means Christ has risen, so will I. It means Christ has ascended, so will I. And that's backed up. All of that is backed up in Ephesians 2:6. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because we are buried with Christ into death. We will also be raised from the dead. Everybody get that? Spiritually, you die to Christ, you die to self. And then when you do physically die, you're raised and resurrected. And as a matter of fact, if it's possible to get even sweeter than that, John 17:24 means where Christ is, that's where his disciples will be. John 17:24 says, Father, and this is Jesus praying, so we know this prayer is going to be answered. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. When I first read that passage, I couldn't believe that. He wants me to be with him. You know, I'm looking around saying, me? That's hard to believe. But he does. And he wants you and you and you and you. He wants every one of his disciples to be where he is. Now, Paul finishes Romans 6:4 with that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're born again. You're not the same person. His point was that Jesus was raised up in power and glory and majesty. And Jesus, when that happened, he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was buried. He was no longer the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was a king. He was no longer a carpenter's son. He was now Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5:6. And in his death and resurrection, the God-man changed from God-man to God. And what Paul is implying in that verse is that every soul that has spiritually died, been buried and resurrected with Jesus Christ, that that soul should also rise to a new life. Hence the term, that's where the term born again comes from. You were an old man with an old nature, a natural nature. You were in an original sin, was infesting your life and your body. You died with Christ. You were resurrected. You'll be resurrected with Christ. Now you stand as a new creature. And walking in newness of life simply means that you renounce sin and you pledge to live your life as best you can for Jesus Christ every day. That's what it means. Now I want to ask a rhetorical question. No hands. How's everybody doing with that? How's everybody doing with walking in newness of life? If you've been baptized in the death and resurrection with Christ, are you walking in newness of life? Is that your full-time walk? Or is that a part-time walk? Because a lot of people walk with Christ, but then they like to walk without Christ. You know, and I would remind them that there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. Christianity is not a part-time religion. You can't do it on Sundays, go to church, and then be a part-time Christian, then leave, and then go back to the way you were. There's no part-time Christians in heaven. You either have both feet on the narrow path, or you have them on the wide path. That's the absolute truth of God. There's no wiggle room. That's why the Bible is absolute. There's no wiggle room in it. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no gray areas, nothing. Because all that does is it leads to diluting it or changing it. So if it's absolute, then you can't change it. There's no wiggle room in it at all. You can't pledge part of your life to Christ and then part of your life to the world or even to yourself. You can't do that. As a true believer, Jesus makes that absolute truth. That's an absolute truth. He makes it clear in Matthew 12:30. He writes, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, I want to tell you, when he says, "He who is not with me is against me," he doesn't say, "Who is with me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but not on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday." He doesn't say that. The point is, the absolute truth is, you're either with him or you're not. It's that simple. You can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. You have to have both feet in one section or the other. That being said, it's also true at times every believer gets in the flesh. All of us do. We're all sinners. We backslide. But know this, your heavenly Father will not allow you, God the Father will not allow any of his children to walk outside of his will for long. As a matter of fact, the longest in the Bible is David. It was a little over a year with his sin with Bathsheba. And so God sent a prophet to open his mind, and then he chastised him. So, he won't allow you to walk outside of his will for long. So, if you don't get back on the narrow path that he puts you on, he will not spare the rod in your life. And you know why? Because he didn't spare the sword on his son, Jesus Christ. He laid all of your sins on him. He didn't spare anything at all. His full wrath was on him for your sins. And so, that's how valuable you are to him. So if you're, like if you, as a parent, if you have a child, and that child continues to do wrong things, what do? You put things in that child's life that makes them want to not do that anymore. And that's exactly what God does to his children, because he loves you and I more than we could ever love our children. You know why? None of us has ever sacrificed their only child for another child. He did that for you and I. Listen, the only reason Jesus Christ had to die was because we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, other than having us as children, there's no upside. There was no upside to Jesus on the cross except to save you and I. That's it. That's why it's so horrible when people reject him, because God put him here specifically to suffer for our sins so we wouldn't have to suffer for them ourselves. And people just tramp through it, through his blood, like it means nothing. So if you walk with God, if your walk with God is not what it should be, you would be wise to do something about it before God helps you do something about it. If you're a disciple of Christ, you'd be wise to remember that. Now, everything I just said to you is the backdrop which is the summation of what our verse said. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. First section of the text. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him means, what does that mean? Paul is inferring that by our baptism in Christ, we should understand that our old man is crucified or put to death. You need to understand that. I've heard many Christians, Christians who love God, think that, well, I was like that. The old man's acting up. No. The old man has been crucified. And that word crucified signifies put to death. That's what it means. It's not the old man. When you commit sin, it's not the old man. The old man, first of all, means your old self, your old nature, all that you were before Christ, with your union with Christ. That's been put been crucified. And now you're the new man. The Bible says that you're a new man. And the Bible tells us that there's a new man in every believer. There's a new man in you, Mario, Judy, Wink. There's a new man in every single born-again believer. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, it says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You're a new man. But sometimes we remember our native state. It's not our old nature, that's gone. But we remember our native state that we lived in so long. Ephesians 2, 22 and 24, that you put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Every day, you get up in the morning, put your feet on the side of the bed, and you make a choice. So how much of myself am I going to give to God today? You should. You should ask yourself that question. And then when you find out what it is, then get up and do it. Live for Christ. That's the new man. And practically, we know the new man is in us because God's word is living and it speaks to us. Psalm 109, 105. The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you know Christ, this book guides your life every single moment of the day, or it should. And we know the new man is in us because we feel God's spirit within us. Romans 8, 16. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This morning in Bible study, that's what we talked about. How do you know that you belong to God? How do you know that? Because the things of God become important to you. Because when you commit a sin that is an offense against God, it bothers you. It bothers you. And it's not just I feel guilty. It's that you are guilty and you know you're guilty because you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And we know we're new creatures because the Holy Spirit enlightens us. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 2:16 says, and we have the mind of Christ. Those verses, all I'm trying to lay out for you is this. As somebody who knows Christ, as somebody who's about to be baptized, as our candidates are, you need to understand that that no matter what happens, you are a new creature in Christ, and occasionally the old native self will come out, but you always will come back to where you need to be because God gave everything he has to save you from your sin and yourself. And after Paul testifies that our old nature has been crucified, what does he add in the next section of that test? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Here Paul is restating that the old man has been crucified. That's all he's saying. And it's interesting the way he does it, though. He says he does it by personifying sin as if it had a living form and has been put to death on a cross. That's exactly why he uses the word crucified. The apostle ends with the command that henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth. I've had people walk out of Bible studies because of that one word, henceforth. It means that from this point forward, once you understand a principle in this book, from that point forward, you're responsible for it. And from that point forward, starting right now, you're to change. If you're doing something wrong, you understand that was wrong. From that point on, you're to change. And what people don't like is they say, and what they've said to me is, well, I got to work on this. This isn't an easy thing to give up. Yes, it is. You just don't want to give it up. That's why you don't like the word henceforth. If you really want to give it up, it's not a big deal. I've talked to people that had drug problems, alcohol problems, women problems, all the problems you can imagine, and they're truly saved, and henceforth might have taken a day or two, but it didn't take weeks or even months to get over things. That's why that word is so hated by so many people, because people don't want to give up their sin. Starting right now, you're not to entertain sin. Henceforth, you're not to serve the flesh. Henceforth, you're not to be worldly. Henceforth, no living in the little kingdom of I. Henceforth, you're to be holy. Henceforth, you are to love and serve God with all your heart, body, mind, and strength. Henceforth, that doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It simply means there's a new principle in your life that's guiding you, and instead of practicing sinning, you occasionally fall into sin because of weakness, because of not reading your Bible, because of no prayers, because of being caught up in other things. That's what it means. Henceforth, you're a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature in Christ, you are given divine gifts that are supernatural. You know, Superman could do a lot of stuff. He had kryptonite. He couldn't handle kryptonite. Kryptonite would kill him if he had too much exposure to it. You're actually stronger than Superman because you have Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ residing in you. You can do all things, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. All things. That's the beauty. You know, you don't hear too many people talking about the wonders of being saved. But they're manifold. There's so many of them. And for those that think it's easier said than done, I tell you that obeying and loving God is easy. Why? Because Romans 5, I think it's verse 12, says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And what that means is his love, unconditional love, is in us through Christ's blood. And that love allows us to love our enemies, to love people unconditionally, and to love God unconditionally. So it's easy to obey God and submit to him because he gives you the gift of love, and you can do that. All you have to do is exercise it. And it's also easy because you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to help you. As I mentioned before, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And I would just tell you that word all in the original language means everything. There's not a thing in this world that I can't do. Now somebody would say, well, try to live forever. That's silly stuff. In other words, in my life, when I go through my life, there's everything in my life is different than your life or your life. But I can handle everything in my life with this book, because he gives me the strength and the power to do it. I just have to claim it and apply it. That's the big thing that's missing in the evangelical church today. Application. You can read it. You can memorize it. You can study it. You can espouse it. But if you don't practice it, it does you no good. It's useless. Application. It's easy to obey and submit God because you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's all yours. In other words, what he's saying is, you walk the narrow path, I'll open up the floodgates. No matter what you go through, I'm with you all the way. I'll help you all the way. You might bleed, you might cry, you'll be happy. Whatever the case is, I'm with you, and you have all the blessings that heaven has. What's that worth? What's peace of mind worth today? What's forgiveness worth today? What's it worth to say, Lord, my checkbook doesn't balance. Lord, I just found out I have a chronic disease. Lord, I have all. What's it worth to say all of that and then say, but God, if it's good with you, help me in any way that pleases you. That takes all the burden away. Because even if whatever's happening to you even results in your death, it's only the death of this body. I recently lost my wife. And one of the things that really helped me was to understand that my wife is not looking down. I'm looking up. I'm not looking at her, but I'm looking up because she had the promise that all of her Christian life, she's exactly where she wants to be. That's where she wanted to be. She's not struggling with Parkinson's or dementia anymore. She's not struggling with me anymore. She's in heaven, you know, and that's the wonderful thing about it. So I got to tell you, that helped me out a lot. That really did. Just knowing where she was. Now, I want to tell you, you could take the other side of that coin, and it's altogether different. If I didn't know Christ, hey, she took maybe a dirt nap, just nothing there. How good is that? Or maybe she went to heaven. Maybe. Oh, I hope she made it. Boy, I hope I make it. None of that. I have complete peace of where she is. And I have complete peace that I'll join her in a very short time. I'm running out of runway too. We all are, really, right? And so that's the comfort. That's the peace that comes from taking this book and applying it to your life. And for the candidates that are being baptized, that's what you have in Christ. If you haven't been told that already, you do. And lastly, it's easy to obey and submit God because, and this is really cool, because God is on your side. How many people do you have on your side, really? You might have a best friend, you might have some parents, you might have some family members, but to have God on your side trumps it all. Romans 8:31 and 32. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There it is. Belongs to all of you. I dare say the only time staying in God's will is difficult, the only time it's difficult, is when you choose to walk in your own ways. That's it. It's never difficult unless you want to do it. Beloved, if you've made Christ the Lord of your life by walking in his word, then you have all the power you need to be a new creature in Christ, and your baptism is the outward symbol of your death and your resurrection in Christ. So for you, go home rejoicing in your eternal bond with Christ, knowing, and the key word is knowing, that your eternal destiny is where is to be where Christ is, and there you will, with him, rejoice forevermore. Psalm 16:11. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what my wife's enjoying right now. And for those of you who have not been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because you haven't accepted the blood sacrifice that that God the Father has laid out for your sins, the Bible says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. That translates to this. If you don't submit your life to Christ, your sins, and that's all of them, against God are not forgiven. You can go to God without Christ and you can say, God, whoever you are, you can be reverent, God the Father. I come to you and I've committed this sin and that sin and I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you. How'd that sound? Not too good, huh? Say the same thing. God the Father, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me these sins that I've committed against you. And I ask you that in Jesus' name. You see the difference? I'm not going to God on my own. I'm going to God with Christ. That's the benefit of salvation. You're never alone. You have Christ. He has you. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. You'll never in this world, I tell you this from, I haven't been saved as long as some have here, but in the 23 years I've been a Christian, I have never in my life had an intimate relationship with another human being as close as I have with God. And that's his doing, not mine. And it's only because I'm willing to obey and submit to anything he wants me to do. Which means, and by the way, if you don't submit your life to Christ, then that means you'll have to pay for all of your sins because they're not forgiven. And Revelation 20:15 reveals how you will pay for your sin. It simply says, and anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, you can think that's a hyperbole. You can think that's a metaphor. You can think that whatever that is. But I'm telling you, look up Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. He asked Lazarus to come down and put a drop of water on his tongue because it was burning. Hell and heaven are as real as rain. And so I would just say to you that aren't saved, listen to what God has done for you in Christ. Accept that sacrifice. If you need to have more understanding about that, you see me or call me if you're listening online, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to make you, how he wants to have you baptized and in his son's name and have that blood work in your life every single day. Let's pray. Father, all of us here that know your Son as Savior and know you through him, all of us here know every word that was just preached is true. And we know it's true because we've experienced it in our lives. I do pray for those listening that are not saved, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to their hearts directly. And Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ, I do pray that you might stir their hearts and you might call them to yourself through Christ. We know that we're chosen by you, and so we ask you, Lord, to hear our cries for the lost. And I do pray for those who will be baptized today. I do pray, Father, that you would instill this message about obeying and submitting and all the wonderful benefits that you give your children, Lord, who do that. We thank you, Lord, that we have a God that can offer so much for some that are so unworthy as any human being really is. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life in Christ, and we ask you to be glorified in all that's said and done in the baptism and in this message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in a red hymnal. We'll stand and sing hymn number 309.